As I was preparing for this morning, being aware of our theme of light today, I was just thinking how appropriate it is when you have days like Friday, you think, where does this all come from? And you think, yes, the light needs to shine even brighter, doesn't it? And then the verse in that song, the second verse says this, "Your presence in me, Jesus, light the way. By the power of your word, I am restored, I am redeemed. By your spirit, I am free." And I love that line, "Jesus, light the way." Well, hopefully today, as we think a little bit about the light, we will, gain that sense of maybe an encouragement to us to be something that that sometimes at times can feel quite hard, doesn't it? Over the last month or so, we've been looking at Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Great Shepherd. And we've seen how God is at work in the life of his people, bringing blessing after blessing after blessing. How as the shepherd, the good shepherd, he is leading us, how he's loving us and how he's guiding us and helping us, restoring us. And we haven't yet finished the chapter, the psalm yet, so there's more to come, and we'll look at that a bit more in the new year. I hope you're as excited by the how much there is just contained in that compact psalm that can always remind us of what God is at work today. But today, as we enter into the season of Advent, there are five big themes of Advent. This season, we call it Christmas, but actually it's the Advent season, because within our life as the people of God, just like God planned in the Old Testament, the New Testament people took on this task of trying to tell the story of God throughout the year, so that every year we retell the story of God. And if you look at the celebrations of the Jews, that was all what it was about. It was about retelling the story of God every year, so that for those who come along as the new babies, the new additions, that story gets told and gets told and gets told and becomes part of us. And if you like, we're in a blessed situation, because in the New Testament, if you like, we've got more of a challenge than they had in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, they only had, if you like, a lot of what went on in the time of Moses. And they had a limited amount of times that they needed to celebrate. But we've got the real problem. How do you pack it all into one year? Not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And over the centuries, praise God, that the people of God have found a way. So that's why we have this sort of year of seasons, and where we have where we try and tell the whole story. So at Easter, at Passover, we tell all the story of the completion of God's plan amongst us. Because if you notice from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, actually there is a same theme runs through both of them. The same theme is this, that people were in captivity. God wanted to set them free, and God did it by sending someone who would lead them out of captivity in his name, led by the Spirit of God, and who would bring freedom so that we could journey to the promised land. Do you get that? Because that was in the Old Testament with Moses and the pillar of fire, the Holy Spirit leading him. But in the New Testament, well, we're going to have a look at that briefly this morning, because that part of the story, if you like, has more to it. And that's what we celebrate here. And we've got the problem, and we're trying to pack in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So at Easter, we concentrate on the completion of the work of what God did. As Jesus died, and as he was buried, and then as God raised him up again, and then raised him into heaven, we talk about the completion of the work. But of course, the challenge of us as a people is when we actually include the other part of it, is how Jesus came. And of course, that's what Christmas is about. And hopefully by Christmas Day, we're working on it. We're trying to encourage some people. I would love to have here on this stage a full-size stable that we can just, if you like, capture our hearts and also the hearts of visitors as they come in to see the marvel of what God did when he came to earth. Now, we as I've said before, we don't know when Jesus was born. In fact, loads of people have tried to work it out. They've tried to work out, was it Passover, was it Christmas, was it November, whatever. And there are clues, but the trouble is, it is almost impossible to tie it down to the calendar. But what we have done is like the Queen's official birthday. We've nailed it to a period of time where we say, okay, well, now is when we're going to tell this part of the story. And so that's what Christmas is about. It's not about saying December the 25th was the day he was specifically born on. What we're saying is this time of Advent is the time when we tell the story of how he was born. And it may be Christmas, it may be 25th of December, it may be any other time during the year, but it was this is the story of Jesus coming. And when you're talking to people about it, if they ask you about, well, was he actually born on the 25th of December? Actually, the early church believed he did. So just so you're aware, there's been various thoughts as well. So you've got all the facts there, as many as you need, to know that actually what we're doing here is the season of Advent, telling the story, not of Easter and of how Jesus died, but the story of how Jesus came and how he was born. And it's a fantastic story, isn't it? Because that story of when Jesus, that account of when Jesus was born, is just full of richness. And if you haven't caught this from God's word, it is richly full. Because what you discover as you get into God's word is how connected it is. And how the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are strands that just go together. And you think, wow, what a God we serve. I remember Anne Badcock used to read a poem about the tapestry and how on the back of it, it looks like an old mess, but on the front of it, you can see the picture. Well, from our point of view, often we just get to see the back of it, don't we? All the bits and loose ends. But actually, God can see the picture clearly, and hopefully today we'll just try and piece together a few of those things. So the theme of Advent is five big themes, and they are of light, of love, of joy, of hope, and of peace. And we pray that all of those will be found by us this Advent time, and also for our families too. And somehow or other, we need to try and find how to bring them into their lives. So that's just a bit of an introduction. So if you've got your Bibles, I hope you have, I would like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 59, and then keep your finger in there and go over to Isaiah chapter 60 as well. And before that, I'm going to read a verse from Isaiah chapter 9. Now, if you know anything about Isaiah, he was one of the prophets that God used to include the foretelling of Jesus coming. So chapter 7, for instance, is the chapter that's entitled The Sign of Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And the chapter 7 is about the sign of Emmanuel. Chapter 8 is about the Lord's instrument, Assyria. And then chapter 9 is the one that you will recognize. Chapter 9 says this in verse 2. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you." And then it goes on in verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Okay, that's if you like the prologue, because Isaiah there, all those hundreds of years ago before, was writing to say, God's going to do this. There's going to be a coming of the Son of Righteousness who will bring this fulfillment of what God wants to do to save his people. And then we're going to look at it in a little bit of verse 59. And the verses at the end of 59 I want us to read together is verse 20 and verse 21. And then we'll look on a little bit into verse chapter 60. Verse 20 says this: "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord." And then chapter 60 kicks off with those lovely lines: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. And nations will come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your dawn," or as one version puts it, "to the brightness of your shining." So the theme today is that of light. And we know, don't we, that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We read it when we were doing the lighting the Advent candle, one of the readings we had. And Jeanette said the other week — I do listen to my wife when she speaks — sparked off my thinking when she said how it's useful when we think about things to think about them from the viewpoint of the past, the present, and the future. The past from the point of view, because if we're not careful, we can forget that actually God has been at work throughout history, shining a light into our world well before we were ever born. Sometimes when you talk to young people, you think they think we know nothing. And yet sometimes it's useful to remind them actually that we knew a few things before they were ever born. And I think it's right that when we look at Scripture, we understand that God has been at work well before we were ever a twinkling in our parents' eyes. Because the fact is, God didn't just work for one day at creation and then stop working for 1,000 years, and then start again in the time of Moses and then stop for another 1,000 years, and then work for in the time of Jesus and then stops, and you know, that sort of sense of he works, you know, a day here or there, you know, a very part-time job. God is not a part-time God. He works every day, every second of every century, shining light into our world. And if you ever panic about what you see around you, you need to remind yourself of that. God is doing that all the time. And when we were saying God is good all the time God is good, it was to remind us that God is not a part-time God. He's a God who is on the case continuously, every day since before creation began. And if we think about in the past, we can read it. You know, what was the first thing God said in Genesis about creation? He said, "Let there be light." Now, sometimes we think that's just a sun shining, but I believe behind it was far more than that. It was this sense of let there be the light, not only of visible light, but also the sense of understanding light, that we understand more than just be robots of creation. And I believe that's why when he created mankind, he wanted us to have an understanding. And if you read Scripture, you discover it's because God wanted someone he could love, who would be able to respond to him, not just as robotic, but in understanding. And I believe that that first declaration of let there be light was a vital one to the whole of our universe. And if you know anything about all the theories about how the universe was created, actually they're coming round to it. It's lovely that they are, that they understand that actually the Big Bang, if you like — I don't know about their timescale, I don't agree with that — but the fact that actually that's where it began. The declaration of God to say, let there be light, and it happens. And then you need to remind yourself of what Isaiah said. I read in chapter 9, verse 2. Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. We need to remember this world in which we live is a very dark place. Not because anyone's particularly made it, apart from the fact that we've, as a human race, we've chosen sin rather than righteousness. It goes right back to the garden, to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? And it's with us now. And that darkness lives with us continuously. I remember when we bought our house up in Cwmbran, my wife was, Jeanette was really, really supportive when we bought it, but the only thing she blames me for, and I know at some time I'm going to have to put it right, is the fact that it's in the shadow of the trees. And she would love to have a house where the sunlight just blazes in the windows. You know, I expect, like most of you ladies, you like the light in the winter, don't you? Well, this world in which we live is a dark place. But the good news is, even in this dark place, the light of God is shining. And he's shining through people like you and me. And that word right at the beginning, let there be light, was, if you like, a declaration of God is that there is going to be light, even in this dark place, and life is going to come. And we need to realize that just as much as God was committed to seeing us born and created right there at the beginning of time, he's still as determined about it today, even when there's darkness around us. That's why I read that scripture from Isaiah chapter 61. When Jesus started his ministry, it was the same declaration. Light is coming. It's going to happen because the Spirit of God is on me. And Jesus walked into his life and ministry here on earth with that same determination. I don't care what it's like now, I'm going to bring light into this world. I am going to see the captives set free. I am going to see the dumb speak. I am going to see the blind able to see what's around. That determination in his heart, I believe that that's what God brought to us and what he invites us to join him in as well. And that sense of knowing that there are many around us who are responding to that, to me, is a wonderful confirmation of what God is doing. Those who walked in darkness have seen a great, great light. Yes, it's happening. And that's why the beginning of this chapter, chapter 60, the invitation is there to arise. Not just to sit around and you know, I was looking at the picture of you when Jesus said you are the salt and the light. You know, the tendency is to think, yeah, I love being salt. I can just sit here and permeate. But actually, God didn't stop there with salt. He said, I want you to be light too, because the one thing about light is it has to continue shining. You see, if you shine a light at the back there and then switch it off, it doesn't just keep going. You have to keep the light shining, don't you? And I believe Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, you've got to be salt and light, because actually, you can't just sit there and permeate and expect the whole world to go, because of you being there. We've got to be active people every day of our lives, shining that light into our world. And I know sometimes it's a pain, but God's called us to it. And he's committed to it, just like he was when he made that declaration at the beginning of creation. He's committed to it happening in our lives too. And the truth of the gospel is this, that where he calls, he always equips. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. God sent his light to the Gentiles. If you know from the scriptures, that verse in Isaiah 9 verse 2 is directed about how God is going to not only save Israel, but he's also going to save the Gentiles too. And God sent his light to reclaim us. I love the verses here in the beginning of chapter 60, because it's all about reclamation. It's all about God coming and taking back what has been devastated. And when you look at the story of Isaiah and what he talks about, in a devastated nation, the prophecy is all about God coming and reclaiming it and coming and restoring it. God is about that. That's what the work of light does to our lives. And we read in Isaiah 59 that previously they were walking in darkness, but afterwards, when the light comes, they would arise and shine. And that's what happened to Israel. Their Redeemer came. Some listened, some didn't. The church was born out of the Jews who listened. And the church grew and it became the church of the whole world, of the Gentiles as well. And we see that Redeemer in verse 16 of chapter 60, where it says this, of 59, he said this, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him." What happened in this time, what Isaiah was writing about, what's happened for us is unlike in the Old Testament, where God sent Moses, the man, to come and sort things out. When he came to the New Testament time, when he came to the time of Jesus, what he realized, there was no Moses. And so he sent his own son to come and be that saviour. And by his own arm, he fulfilled that role of righteousness. And that's why, instead of there being a pillar of fire and Moses in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there is Jesus, filled with the Spirit. And if you like, he's both roles. He's not only the leader that leads them out, but he's also the light that leads them on. What a lovely picture. And maybe you're beginning to see how the pictures of the Old Testament and the New Testament come together. Romans 3 verse 10 says the same thing, that there was none righteous, which was why God sent his only son, his light, to come and lead us and save us. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says this, "For Christ died for the sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." That's some of what the story of the past. But God's light was completely fulfilled, if you like, and is completely fulfilled in the present too. Because just as Jesus came and paid the price in the past, his calling is for us to follow that Saviour and to live like him. I love the pictures of the fulfillment of Jesus being the light, because I read that verse 21, "My spirit who is on you will not depart from you." Do you know that was prophetic? Do you remember when John the Baptist was asked, "Who is the Messiah?" He said, "You'll see him, he'll be the one on whom the Spirit will remain." The connection, the same things happening in the life of Jesus. We see it in Jesus' birth being foretold in Isaiah chapter 9. "Unto us a child is born who will reign on David's throne." And if I was to bring my chart of the lineage of Jesus, what you would find, the amazing track of Jesus' lineage, that he comes right back to all those fulfillments of prophecies, not only through Joseph, but also through Mary. Jesus fulfilled every requirement of God's prophecy throughout the Old Testament about who he would be and his right to be that king. And in Isaiah 60, we see that all the signs of Jesus are met in him. It says, "His glory appears over you." We read that in the description of Jesus. "See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you." Have you read the angel's message? It's all about the glory of God in the highest. Yes? Do you know, glory hadn't been seen for over 500 years in Israel, and longer, because the glory departed from the temple. But suddenly at Jesus' birth, glory is all over the sky. The fulfillment of Scripture. And the angels, their message was about glory to God on high. And then you have the sign of the wise men. I love this in verse 3, because verse 3 of Isaiah 60 says, "Nations will come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your dawn." I don't know whether that's where the tradition of the kings came from, but it was the sign of the kingship, the authorities coming to meet the Saviour who was born that day. And then also you've also got the picture, if he goes on, it talks about camels. I don't know whether that's where the tradition came for camels, but it's certainly there. And that's why at Christmas we often see the wise men on their camels come to see Jesus. I love it. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. Anyway, I'm going off track there. But then also there's the sign of the shepherds here in chapter 60. It says in verse 7, if you've got your Bibles, I hope you're looking at some of this, because all the signs are there. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem, that was where the hillsides were, where the lambs were kept for the offerings at the temple. Jesus not only was born, the place where all those flocks were as they come and the shepherds come, and the likelihood is that as the shepherds came, they brought their flocks with them, because if you know anything about shepherds, they don't leave their flocks unattended. But also, you have the fact that they will be there as offerings on my altar. And then the other lovely part about Jesus being born, when we read about him being wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's what they did with the young lambs to stop them breaking their legs so that they would be fit to be offered at the altar. And Jesus, if you like, was already there being prepared to be the Lamb of God. Those shepherds came and worshipped him. Those kings came and worshipped him. Fulfillment of the word that was going out hundreds of years before. And what I find about all this that's so amazing is that these actions came about not by the bidding of men, but solely by the bidding of God. I wonder, someone asked me a few months ago about, should we have trees in the church at Christmas? Has someone got verse 13? Someone like to read me verse 13 of that chapter?
The glory of heaven will come to you. Pine, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my people.
I wonder whether even Prince Albert and Queen Victoria realised that as they implemented the usage of trees at Christmas, they were quietly fulfilling a verse in that chapter. We have trees in our sanctuary to adorn the beauty of our sanctuaries. And when someone asks me, well, should we have trees in church at Christmas? I just refer you to this verse. It's part of God's picture. He loves it as long as Christ is there, central in our worship. And we understand it's all pointing to him, the one that God sent. God has sent that light into our present. I still find it amazing that the survey that was done about the voluntary work in Wales, that over 75% of voluntary work that's done in Wales is done by his church. Christ's light is shining in our present today. It comes from the past. The past reminds us that God is active and he fulfills his word, and it's at work in our present today. I thought it was lovely that we had the night shelter here last night and Nick was up here cooking breakfast. I should have been here a bit earlier for church and then I maybe could have joined in. God is at work. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that the 7 day a week night shelter is on, not just for the winter now, but for the summer as well? Isn't that brilliant? And you know, that light is shining into the places of authority and into the places of our world. It's why local assemblies are prepared to put money into things like our hall here. Not because they think we're wonderful, but they can see the light we are shining. Parents are bringing their children to our youth groups and our youth clubs and our children's work because they can see that the light that is shone is something that's going to build their lives and bring them into a place of joy. But I love the verse in John chapter 1 verse 5 which says, "The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it." Sometimes the sheer amount of darkness that we see can sometimes make us feel overwhelmed, can't I? But this verse reminds me how weak the darkness is. You see, this tiny little candle has the power to dispel all darkness. Just that little candle. Darkness can do nothing against it. It cannot extinguish it. And no matter how weak we may feel, no matter how small we may feel, the darkness cannot overcome it. Light always overcomes darkness. There's a lovely story of the nomad and the worms. I don't know whether you've ever heard it. I'm going to read it anyway, because it's true that some people prefer the darkness. There's a story about a desert nomad who woke up in the middle of the night feeling very hungry. So he lit a candle, began eating the dates in the bowl beside his bed, and he took a bite from one of them and saw a worm in it. So he threw it out of the tent, and he bit into a second one, and he found another worm in it. So he threw that one out, and then he thought. He blew the candle out, and then ate the rest. Do you know, our world does that today. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes it's hard for us to shine our light. Because actually it does make an uncomfortable feeling of seeing the worms in people's lives. The moral of that story, though, is when he woke in the morning, he had terrible tummy ache because he hadn't dealt with the worms. And the truth is that we as the people of God do need to shine that light, because there are many who just will be so astounded by what they see in eternity. But we did this, but we did that. And God will say, but I never knew you. The truth is, we as the people of God are called to shine. Even when we're weak, we make a difference. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that your grace is enough. We thank you that it's more than I need. And Lord, at your word, I will believe. I will let my light shine. Because the darkness has no power over me. And we just pray that the light of Christ in us today will make such a difference that, Lord, lives will be saved and eternity, Lord, will become the joy of many. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lovely song that we sing at this time of year. Often Frank sings it as a solo, but we thought we'd sing it together, which is this song, Let This Christmas Be Christ in Me. We can shine many things at Christmas, can't we? But the one thing that will make a difference is Christ in me.